So good to be with you. You know, there's nothing like a local church singing together when we all get to heaven. That's why we're here. We're all striving to be there in that place, to be with our God for all eternity. And there's nothing more important than that, to remind ourselves of that and always keep striving to be that people that are going to spend eternity there. And that's why we're here today. And I'm thankful that you've made the choice to be here to encourage me, and I hope that this lesson this morning will encourage you in your faith as well. Brother Clayton, thank you. Thank you for that prayer. The example of the older is something that we never need to forsake. There are older Christians that are sitting in this building this morning that have fought the good fight of faith for many, many years and have held fast to the truth. And they've done that because they know that that's the good way. Sister Gravitt told me walking out when I preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago to seek the old path where the good way is. And that's right, isn't it? There's a lot of brethren today who are trying to seek new paths and trying to move in a different direction. And I see that, and it bothers me. I've said that recently. There's some drifting that's going on. But seek the old paths. Look to the example of those who've held fast for the truth for many, many years because they know that's the good way. There's no need to move, and there's no need to drift. Examples are very important in our lives. We're going to talk about examples today, one of the greatest, as we look to the Scriptures. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 49. And please drop you a marker there in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. And after you do that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll hold our place there and then turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. As we look to the Scriptures and we think about those people who have always been seen as faithful people of God, there are generally three things that characterize those people all throughout the Bible. Number one, they were dedicated to doing the Father's will first and foremost over their own will. Number two, that they were dedicated to carrying out the Father's will even though they had to suffer to do so. And number three, they realized that God is a rewarder of those who have that type of faith. That's always been generally characterized of people who are faithful to God. And we see that specifically in Hebrews chapter 11. We're introduced to what we often refer to as this hall of faith, where we've got all of these people from Old Testament all the way up to the New being brought forward as examples of us that we need to follow in regard to our faith. These are faithful people who did just that. Did the Father's will. Father's will most important above their own. They'll do the Father's will even though they have to suffer, maybe even suffer continuously. And they know that God is a rewarder of those who have that type of faith. And when we look to that chapter and we talk about all those people in that chapter, and that continues the context into chapter 12. And we have one character that stands out above all of the rest in chapter 12 in verse 1. Therefore, speaking of those that we've already talked about, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us weigh aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, what is that? That's all of those faithful people that we read about in chapter 11. All of those people who put God first and sought Him above everything else because they knew what God had in store for them. All of those people we're surrounded by. We can't see them, but they're there, and they're encouraging us that you keep the faith. You stick with it. Don't give up. But all of those, even they're surrounding us, all of those, even us, we're all looking to one person, and that's Jesus. There's a lot of heroes of the faith, but Jesus is the hero of the faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. If not for Jesus, we'd be lost and without a hope. If not for Jesus, we'd have no way to reconcile ourselves to God. We'd be dead in our sins and our trespasses. But because of what Jesus has made possible for us, now we can look to Him and know that we do have a hope. It's a living hope, and it never dies. And not only is Jesus the hero of the faith, or you can say it, the hero of the gospel, but Jesus also is a hero of faith that's set there for us, just like all of these others in chapter 11. You see, we often talk about Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and all of those, and we should. But Jesus is one that we don't often talk about who's been set forth as an example for us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 49 now. You see, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, took on a role to come and be our Redeemer. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us that. That before God created anything, He made it possible for us to be reconciled to Him through Christ. Christ took on the role of Redeemer. But in taking on that role, He had to take on the will of the Father in coming to earth and fulfilling that mission. And that took faith. And I don't think we always think about that Jesus was a man of faith who had faith. And His example of faithful living while He was here is very powerful for you and me. Isaiah chapter 49 bears that out. Isaiah prophesying of the Messiah to come. That's what this chapter is all about. Now, you can read chapters in Isaiah, and you'll see fulfillments at different phases. Sometimes it'll be a fulfillment talking about the children of Israel coming out of Babylon, but at the same time, it will look forward to the Messianic kingdom. Chapter 49 does just that. Talking about Jesus being a light to the Gentiles, just pick up with me in verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring back to Him, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to Him whom man despises, to Him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. That's Jesus. That's all about Jesus. Now notice what He goes on to say in verse 8 about Jesus. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in the darkness, show yourselves. That's all about what Jesus was going to accomplish in coming to earth, in suffering and dying and giving His life, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. But while He was here, He had a purpose to accomplish. He had a mission to complete, and it wasn't going to be easy. And Jesus submissively took on a role of Redeemer, which caused Him to leave glory and come to earth and endure all of that. And it took faith. And He had to understand and trust that the Father would preserve Him, verse 8, that the Father would help Him to accomplish that purpose. And that example of faith in Him trusting in the Father's will, that the Father would preserve him while he was here, He would help him while he was here to accomplish His purpose, is no doubt a great, great example for you and for me. Jesus, the hero of our faith, came and set us a perfect example of faithful living, one that we should follow after. And I want to examine that this morning. Go back to the Bible, to the book of Hebrews, this time to chapter 2. And let's begin by looking at Jesus' faith in coming to earth. He had to do that. It couldn't be accomplished in any other way. And as we've already said, it was the Father's will for Jesus to come here. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2. The discussion beginning in verse 5 is a discussion that's going back to Psalm 8. You've got this contrast that's been going on about Jesus being greater than the angels. Well, there's this contrast that moves in verse 5 to, there's at one point that man was created and he was given dominion over everything. Everything was put up under Adam's feet. He was God's highest creation at one point. And he had all of this dominion over everything, but something happened. Sin happened. Do you remember that? And every time we think back to Adam and Eve, what we think about is their fall. And when we look at Adam and Eve, we don't see that great dominion and everything being put under their feet as God's highest creation, but we see their fall. And that's the Hebrew writer's point in trying to exalt Jesus at verse 9. We look at Adam and Eve, and what do we see? We see their sin. But verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Yes, man did fall, and man sinned, and he was separated from God, but there was something that happened that caused us to have a hope, that now everything could be made well again, and it was Jesus. That God had a plan before time began that Jesus was going to accomplish that purpose. And that's exactly what he did. By the grace of God, Jesus came here to taste death for all of us. And that was God's plan. And Jesus said so himself in John 6 and verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's why he came here. To do the Father's will, to accomplish that purpose of reconciliation so we all can access God's grace. And what a wonderful thing that is. But sometimes I think we read passages like John 6 and verse 38 and Hebrews 2 and verse 9, and we think that Jesus was made to come. Oh, but he wasn't. He wasn't made to come. No, Jesus came willingly. He willingly subjected himself to coming here, taking on the form of a man and dying for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, says that very clearly in the words of Paul. In verse 5, he begins by saying, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That passage says very clearly that Jesus wasn't made to come. No, he willingly did so. That Jesus looked upon himself being in the Godhead, and he didn't consider it robbery for him to be temporarily sent to earth and taken out of that Godhead, at least as a heavenly existence. He didn't look at that like that as robbery for him to be made in the form of a man and being made lower than the angels to come here and walk among sinful man, to be treated as a reprobate by the people that he created. No, he willingly subjected himself to that. He willingly humbled himself and he willingly died a cruel death on the cross for you and I. That's what he did. Willingly. So he could accomplish and fulfill the Father's will. He subjected himself to that. It took faith to do that, you see. I think we often miss that, but that's the point of him being in the context of Hebrews 11 and 12. That's the point of Isaiah 49, that Jesus had to trust in the Father's will. His faith to accomplish the Father's purpose is seen in him coming willingly. It's also seen in him coming so he can know the struggles that we face. How many times do you sit around and think of the troubles and the trials of your life and the problems that we all have? And I do this too. We all do. And at times we think that things are so hard and we say, well, you know, God doesn't know how I feel. God doesn't know how it is to walk in my shoes. Oh, yes, he does. Shame on me when I say that and I think that way, because the Bible teaches that, yes, he does know. He came to this earth so he could know that. Speaking of Jesus being now our great high priest, our mediator between us and God. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 of the Hebrew letter, it says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a mediator on our behalf who's sitting at the right hand of God who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can. He's been here. He knows. Jesus was tested and tried to the nth degree. Now Jesus, as God the Son, did it without sin. But he knows. You think you've got trial and tribulation? Jesus knows all about it. Jesus can sympathize with my weaknesses. When I'm pressed with trial and hard time and difficulty, and it causes me to become weak, and in that weakness, sometimes I fail and I sin against God. And I come to a point to where I realize that, and I say, oh no, I've become weak and I've sinned. But now that I'm this weakling who fails and sins, now because of Jesus knowing my condition, I can go to God and ask for forgiveness of those sins, and I can access grace. Because Jesus can be there as a go-between, and He can say, you know what? I've been there. I know what they go through. Let's extend them grace. They're seeking our forgiveness. And the only way that that can happen is because Jesus has been here and He knows. Read the Gospels. Jesus knows. He understands what we're going through. And He can sympathize. Go back again to chapter 2 and look at verses 17 and 18. This says it very well. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who were tempted. How did He have to be made in all points, just like we were? Jesus came and was made just like you and me. He took on human flesh just like us, and He went through all the difficulties of life just like we do. He experienced those things. He overcame those things sinlessly, so He can sit there right now at God's right hand and give aid to us in our weaknesses. Aren't you thankful for that? But you see, that took faith to know that He was going to have to take on a role that was going to cause Him to take on human flesh and come here and have to experience that. That wasn't easy. He had to know and understand that the Father had a plan and a purpose, and He was dedicated by His faith and the Father's will to accomplishing that purpose, even though He had to come to know the struggles that we face. But now having come, He can make intercession for us. Chapter 7. That term intercession is something that we often overlook. Oh, but it's something that we need because we can't do it for ourselves. Continuing this discussion of Jesus being as our high priest, that is our mediator, on our behalf before God. Chapter 7 and verse 23, speaking of those priests of the old covenant who were insufficient. It said also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Think about this. There were many high priests under the old covenant. You know what, you may be living at a time during the time of the nation of Israel when you may have had a high priest that was a pretty good guy. You know, you may like him. Well, there's old so-and-so, he's our high priest. You know, he's a really good high priest. I like him. He understands me, you know, and I can kind of relate to him. But you know what will happen to old so-and-so high priest? One day eventually, you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. And now he's dead. And now some other high priest comes to serve in that position, and you may not like him. He may be a scumbag. That's not a very encouraging situation, is it? But see, Jesus is different because Jesus' high priesthood is never ending. Because Jesus never dies. He always lives, verse 24. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What does Jesus do? He always lives. He never dies. You see, you've got a mediator on your behalf, and I do too, who knows me. He knows you. He knows my struggles, and He knows yours. And furthermore, He's walked in our shoes, and He understands what we're going through. And He's never not going to be there. He's always going to be present. He never dies. He always lives. And here's the key. He can save to the uttermost. There's nothing out of His reach. There's nothing that's too wide or too deep. There's nothing too hard for Him. He can save to the uttermost. Bill Hall's going to be here next Sunday if the Lord wills. I heard Bill say one time in regard to this passage, you can't get any saveder than that. Save to the uttermost. You can laugh. It's a joke. But do you see the point? Jesus accomplishes everything that we need as our mediator. But for Him to be able to accomplish that, He had to come to this earth and take on that role. And in taking on that role, He had to become a man. And he had to do the Father's will, and he had to subject himself to understanding our weaknesses, our temptations, and our trials. And he comes so he could fulfill that role, that we could have a mediator at the right hand of God, so we could have mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Chapter 4 and verse 16. What an example of faith that Jesus puts forth in coming to earth for you and me. But secondly, what I'd like for us to look at even more so was his faith regarding his suffering. Because not only did he come here, not only did he observe the lives that we live, and not only did he see people being tempted and tried, no, he endured suffering. There again, he came to do the will of the Father. Go to chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the discussion here is still the contrast of the old and the new. The insufficient and now the sufficient. Speaking of those sacrifices of the old covenant, the first four verses of chapter 10 talk about how the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could not purify the sins of the people. That couldn't happen. So something different had to take place, right? Verse 5 of chapter 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, the he there is Jesus. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What's the point of that section? It's to say that there were sacrifices and offerings that were made in an insufficient covenant that could not atone for man's sin. Therefore, Jesus came and he took on a body. And that body was given as an offering, as a sacrifice. But you know what happened in him giving his body as an offering and a sacrifice? He had to suffer through it. And he suffered more than we'll ever suffer probably on this earth. None of us will probably ever have to go through what Jesus went through. And Jesus, let me tell you, did it at a greater level than we'll ever think about ever suffering. But Jesus took that on. And by faith, he came to this earth to do the Father's will, it says here in this passage, twice. And that will was to suffer and die for the sins of a people who didn't deserve it. But Jesus came to do that. It was the Father's will for Jesus to do that. Do you remember in the garden before he went to the cross, when he prayed that prayer in verses 41 and 42? I mean, Jesus prayed this, and when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. What did he want in that moment? He didn't want to have to go through it. You know why? Because he was in a human body like you and I, and he knew what was going to happen. He knew what it was going to entail. And I am convinced, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there's something much deeper that was going to take place there also when he bore our sins. And he knew the suffering that he was going to have to go through. But there his last statement was, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He came to do the will of the Father, even if it included the worst suffering he could ever imagine. And that took faith, didn't it? Great faith in the Father's will. That he would come and he would take that on himself so that we could have that accomplished for us. And Jesus did just that. And he proved it. In John 14, verse 31, as he's moving toward the cross, in his final discussions he's having with his disciples, he said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. You know where he was going? He was going to the cross. Jesus said, you know what? You know how people know that I love the Father? I'm going to fulfill his commandment to suffer and die. You don't think that took faith? You don't think that took great faith in the Father's will for him He said, I've got a purpose for you to accomplish, and I'm going to send you to earth, and you're going to take on the form of a man. You're going to come and learn and know what they know. But even furthermore, you're going to suffer and die a cruel death for them. And Jesus did it. But don't think when you read these passages that Jesus didn't want to do it, that he didn't want to accomplish that for us. No, in the moment, he knew how terrible it was going to be. And there you see the human side that Jesus took on when he was here. But there again, you see the side of faith. Not my will, but your will be done. Because Jesus understood this, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll read it again. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a joy for him. He went and he took on all of that suffering and all of that ridicule, all of that rejection from the people that he created, and he saw it as a joy. When you read the New King James here, it says, despising the shame. What that means is he thought little of it. He knew it was going to be a shame to him to have to go to that cross, but he thought little of it because he knew what it was going to accomplish for you and me. And it was a joy for him to be able to make it possible for us to come to God. It allowed him to blaze a trail for us to do so. Jesus is a trailblazer. He's a pioneer, if you will. If you go back to chapter 2, we see that coming up again in that discussion there at verse 10. Some translations will read that way. Chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through sufferings. That captain of our salvation, some translations use the word pioneer there. The pioneer of our salvation. And all it means is, Jesus is the trailblazer. He's the one that went before us. He's the one that made the way that you and I can now come to God and find forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus did that. If Jesus hadn't have done it, no hope, we're lost. But it's what he had to do to make it possible. He had to come and suffer. I mean, how often do we think about it? Y'all listen to me. God became flesh. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. There's three parts of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. God the Son willingly came to this earth and took on a fleshly body and walked among sinful people and ultimately let those sinful people kill him in the most cruel way for you and me so that we could have forgiveness. Nobody loves you that much except him. But that took faith. He came and took on a role that caused him to take on that, but he understood what it was going to accomplish. It was going to make possible our salvation. And he knew, if you go back to verse 9, that his suffering was going to lead to glory. Because now, what does it say? He's crowned with glory and honor. Where is Jesus right now? Chapter 1 and verse 3 says he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's purged our sins. And right now, he's been resurrected from the dead, and he's sitting right now in glory at the right hand of God. Jesus came here, took on the form of a man, lived as a man with faith in the Father's will. He came to do that will. He came to know what we go through in this life, and he came to accomplish the Father's will, even though it took great suffering. And he did that to leave us an example that my suffering led to glory. And if my suffering led to glory, then there's some things that we can learn from his example. His faith is our example to follow. What do you think about this? Jesus learned obedient faith. We don't even talk about that like we should. But he did. Jesus came and learned obedient faith. Remember, he took on a role so he could know what we're going through and what we have to work our way through in this life. So he can know and mediate for us. But he had to learn some things in coming here. God made it possible for him to be able to learn some things. He didn't come here knowing everything about this life. No, he came to learn it. Why do I say that? Chapter 5 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus again, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now, what is that conversation about? That's back to the garden, isn't it? That's back to his suffering in the garden. With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. When Jesus cried out to the Father, let this cup pass from me, did God hear him? He did. And he also heard him when he said, not my will, but your will be done. Did Jesus get what he asked for? Yes, he did. Because the Father said, it's going to be my will. We've got a plan here to carry out. We've got a purpose. And in doing that, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What did Jesus learn? What did the Holy Spirit say in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8? That he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus learned in the role that he took on to come here and understand what we have to go through and what we have to understand is the same thing that he learned in that moment. That there's going to be times in life where obedient faith is going to ask you to do something that is incredibly hard. It's going to ask you to get outside of yourself in a way that you've never had to do so before, but that's the only way you're going to be able to accomplish the Father's will. And you can know in that moment, just like Jesus learned, that the Father knows. The Father hears. And see, the same thing goes for us. If Jesus had to learn obedient faith in that it couldn't be what he wanted, it had to be what the Father wanted. And in doing the Father's will, he learned something from that. Can we say it this way? He believed the Father. You've heard me say this before, but for those of you who have never heard me say it, there's a great difference in believing in God and believing God. We got a world full of people who somewhat believe in God, many of them. But there's only a few people who believe God. And I say a few, it's in stark contrast to the majority that just believe in him. People who believe God trust in what he has to say. They depend upon him and his will to accomplish their purpose in life, just like Jesus. Jesus didn't just believe in God. He believed the Father. And because he believed the Father, he did everything the Father asked him to do. We must do that in the same way. We've got to learn that type of obedient faith. We've got to learn to believe the Father. That is, he's going to ask of us things in this life that are going to seem just terribly hard. Well, there's just no way that I can do that. There's just no way that I can just put someone out of my life for a time because of my faith. Oh, you can't? Jesus left heaven and came to this earth so that we could have the chance to go to heaven. And we say, we can't. Oftentimes we'll say, well, you know what, I just can't give this up because, you know, I've just been at this so long. Or, you know, this is just part of our life now and we do this and this just puts us in the in crowd and we can't give this up. Oh, you can't. Well, let me tell you this, brethren or friends, if you can't give up something for God, then you can't go to heaven. Am I wrong in saying that? No, I'm not. Because God gave up everything for us so that we could go there. And it ought to teach me to humble myself and say, whatever it's going to cost me, it'll be worth it. Jesus teaches me that. I've got to learn it. And we have things presented to us in our lives. And we look at those things and we say, well, you know, today that's probably going to be a little bit more important than what I should be doing for God. Shame on us. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came and taught us something different. And I know at times we're going to be weak. And I know at times we're going to fail. But we have to be able to pull ourselves together and get ourselves back on our feet and look to Jesus and know that there's a way that's been given to us to follow. It's a way of faith. We've got to learn it. You see, what we learn from Jesus is that type of obedient faith is what perfected him. Chapter 5 and verse 9 And having been perfected, he became the author of salvation. Just think about that for just a minute. Jesus had to be perfected. How was he perfected? You know how Jesus was perfected? And the word perfected there means completed. Oh yes, he was perfect. He always was. But the word there is to complete him to be our Redeemer. Jesus was perfected by him taking on that role and coming and having this obedient faith to the Father's will. He was perfected by taking on that suffering and never turning his back on it. He was perfected because he moved through all of that and he accomplished the Father's will in spite of great difficulty. That's how he was perfected. And that's how he became the author of eternal salvation. What about you and I? Does that type of faith perfect us too? Do you have hard times in your life? Do you have difficulties? Do you have trials? Yes, you do. Do you have situations that arise in your life day in and day out sometimes that are going to cause you to make a decision? Here's what a person of faith would do. Here's what the majority of the world would do. What's going to be my choice today? And sometimes those choices are hard, and you've got peer pressure pulling on you from every side, not just as a teenager, but maybe even as an adult, to conform to the majority or the friend group or the peers that you're around. What are you going to do? Go to James chapter 1. When we're in those situations where difficulty is pressing down on us, trial and temptation, and if I do make a certain decision, I'm probably going to be despised, rejected, talked down to by people. It's okay. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect there, the same word that was used over there in Hebrews 5, completing us. What's going to complete us? Obedient faith. Even in the most difficult times, if we just move through it, trusting and depending on God to carry us through, you know what it's going to do? We talked about it in Bible class this morning. It's going to hone us, it's going to shape us, it's going to prepare us for heaven. You can't get there any other way. Look at verse 12. It says that exactly. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, what will he receive? The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who what? Who love him. How do you prove you love him? Just like Jesus said, I'm going to do the commandment, I'm going to the cross. How do I prove that I love God and I have faith? God, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. I know the world's going to look down on me and think I'm an idiot, but I'm going to do your will and not my own. I'm going to do the hard thing because I know this is what's going to perfect me and get me to heaven. And do we understand that our salvation depended upon Jesus' obedient faith? Verse 9 says that clearly of Hebrews 5. And having been perfected, perfected by what? Fulfilling the Father's will, enduring suffering, it perfected him so that he could be our Savior. It perfected him so that we could have access to God's grace through his intercession. And if such is the case, then my salvation must depend upon me following his example. It has to. If I'm dependent upon him, and I most certainly am, then I have a part in this too. That I have to access that grace by faith. And I have to understand, as we turn to chapter 10, I have to understand that one day everything is going to get hard. One day it's going to be difficult more than it's ever been before. You know, the whole gist of this letter being written to these Hebrew Christians was just because of that. It had gotten to a point where it was really hard. And it was difficult. And they weren't wanting to keep on. They were wanting to draw back so the pressure of persecution could be taken off of them a little bit. And he says, don't you draw back, don't you do it. Don't go back there because there's nothing there for you. You know what? We can make the application today that if we get the pressure of the world upon us and the pressure, you know, to succumb to the temptation to draw back so the pressure is off of us, because really and truly, if you're going to live a life here as a New Testament Christian, people are going to look at you like an idiot. They're going to think that you are the biggest joke there is. You mean you don't do what? You mean that you do that? You mean to tell me that you put away everything in the world on the first day of the week and you come to worship your God no matter what? Yes. You mean to tell me that you will make that decision based upon the faith in a God you've never seen? Yes. But sometimes the pressure of the world weighs down, doesn't it? And it weighed down on these people too. Look at verse 32 of chapter 10. We'll close with this passage. He says to them, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." You see, these people at one point in their lives, they didn't care. They didn't care what the world did to them. They didn't care if they were beaten. They didn't care if they were robbed. They didn't care if they had the ridicule of every person in the world around them. They didn't care. Because they knew they had a better and a more enduring possession in heaven, and that's what motivated them to keep living the life. But something had changed. Had it not? Look at verse 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." He's telling them that we're not the kind of people that just draw back when the pressure becomes tough. Remember, you used to be a people like that. Why are you stopping now? He's telling us to be reminded that people of faith don't live that way. And who's the greatest example that's brought forward in the letter? It's Jesus. Jesus didn't quit. Jesus didn't give up. Jesus didn't draw back. Why are you? And I know that I'm not Jesus and you're not either, but He's our motivation to keep pressing on. He's the one who sets the example for us to follow. And Jesus, He bears all of those characteristics of every faithful person that we read about in the Scripture. He came to this earth determined to do the Father's will. And in doing so, He endured great suffering in the midst of it to accomplish the will of the Father, because He knew that God is the rewarder of those who do so. His suffering led to glory. And you know what? We see it in the Hebrews. We see it today, that there are many people who wear the name Christian who are becoming afraid to wear that name in its entirety because there's a stigma attached to it. There's a stigma attached to being a New Testament Christian. Lots of people don't like it. There's people today that even claim to be my brethren that are not liking the stigma that's attached to being a New Testament Christian. But you know what? You know who had a stigma attached to His name the whole time He was here on this earth? Jesus Christ. People looked at Him and He was a stigma to everybody. He was ridiculed. He was despised. If you walked with Jesus, you wore the stigma too. You know what? It's no different today, is it? People of faith who come to this earth for no other reason but to do the Father's will, to do that will even if we may have to suffer for it and wear a stigma for it, we'll do it anyway. Why? Because that validates me as a disciple of Jesus. And I can know, even though I may have to suffer in this time, you know what suffering is going to lead to? It's going to lead to glory. Suffering always leads to glory, and God is a rewarder of faithful people. Just like that. And Jesus is our example. And I want to leave you with that this morning. The great example of Jesus, the hero of the faith. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, why not? Now, you may not have enough information about that, and if you don't, we'd love to talk with you about that, and we will. We'll study with you. We'll answer any question. But if you understand it and you're just biding your time for some reason, why not make that decision today? You may not have another chance, But today you can obey the gospel and become a Christian. If you're here this morning and your faith is not what it should be and you realize that, maybe you keep reeling back to the world. But you want to fix that, we want to help you do that too. Whatever it may be, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.